Our Bible reading is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1 to 13. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1 to 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourself and come to sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely, the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Today we are starting a new series that will carry us through until Advent in December. So September, October, November, we will focus on the life of David. And today is the first sermon, and we invite the fellowship groups also to connect with the preaching, and I will help with presenting outlines and questions to discuss. So I sent yesterday some questions and some suggestions in connection with today's sermon. How do you feel about yourself? Surely many of you have undergone personal assessments for a training, or a job, or education. And what was the result? Did you agree? How do people esteem you? Have they a high regard of you? What is your own opinion about yourself? I wonder how David was thinking about himself. What idea, how did he assess himself right at the beginning of the story? Because the story begins in a sort of secret, in a small, insignificant town, in a setting where he is not even present, because he himself is the most insignificant of all. It starts really with a dangerous enterprise. Saul was rejected as king by Samuel. It's there in chapter 13, verse 14. It's repeated again in the chapter preceding our chapter 15, twice in verse 23, in verse 26, 7 and 8. Samuel is very, very clear about this. You are rejected, and the Lord has found somebody else who will take over, who will take your place. So when the Lord sends Samuel to Bethlehem to anoint a new king, it's very obvious that his response is, Saul will hear about it and he will kill me. What are you asking me to do? They know I am the one anointing kings. As soon as I go to that place, all right, and Saul will hear about it. And the Lord gives Samuel a plan, a trick if you like. If you go there and just sacrifice and that's the reason. But when he arrives at Bethlehem, the elders immediately think, oh no, what's going to happen? Are you going to anoint somebody here? And what about Saul? He will just kill all of us. They are afraid. But they accept the word of Samuel. I'm here. I'm going to bring a sacrifice. Now you purify yourselves and prepare for the sacrifice. And then the story continues. And there is the search for the chosen. Who will be the one the Lord has chosen? Eliab. It starts with Eliab. And then Samuel is very impressed. Whoa, here, surely this must be the man. But the Lord said no. And Abinadab and Shammah, these are the only three that are named of the seven sons that were there presented in front of Samuel. And Samuel hears the Lord saying, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Yes, man looks at the outer appearance. Samuel was reminded of Saul, and when Saul was anointed, because Saul was tall, like Eliab. He was a handsome, very impressive appearance. And here was Eliab again. And Samuel was reminded, no, don't look at the outside. I am looking at the heart. Note that it are seven sons, the full number. Yes, there is one more, but he does not account, he's not among the full number. He's number eight. He's not so important. He's there away tending the sheep. He's the youngest. And the Hebrew word here says he's the smallest, the insignificant one. Yes, we have an insignificant one. That's what Jesse says. Well, that's the way your father looks at you. These are my sons. And then there is someone else. But suppose your father looks at you like that. Who are you? I bet the brothers had the same opinion about this small one, just like the father had. And when he comes to the scene, his name is not even mentioned. When he comes to the scene, the narrator even begins to say something about his appearance. Huh? And we just heard that God doesn't look at the appearance. But nothing is said more about his appearance. Just the, oh yeah, he's handsome. But that was not the reason why God chose him. The Lord does a quick heart scan and tells Samuel he is the one. The man after God's heart. Notice that not even David's religious achievements are mentioned. if he had these at this stage, we don't know. It was not one of the reasons that the Lord said he is the one. He is called a man after God's heart, but he's not called a man after God's heart until after his death. Indirectly by his son Solomon. His son Solomon says, yeah, my father David, he was dedicated to the Lord and served him with all his heart. It's not he's the man after God's heart, but somehow he says something like that. The only place in Scripture where directly, exactly, David is referred to as the man after God's heart is in the New Testament. It's in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, where Paul recalls David's life and summarizes it as the man after God's heart. Well, why is he not introduced? Well, this is the man after my heart. No, the Lord did tell Samuel, I'm looking for and I will appoint, but then he's silent about it. Silent about what his heart is like. Surely this is because having a heart after God is not something that you possess. It's not a given virtue one has. It is something that you need to continually maintain every day to choose to seek the Lord. The man after God's heart is the man who has a responsive heart to God. Are you open to respond to the Lord? When you read your Bible, is that just because you want your conscience to quiet your conscience? All right, I've done my religious thing. I've done my Baptist evangelical thing. I did my Bible reading. Or did you open your Bibles with the desire to listen to God's word and to respond to his word? They're two very different things. To be religious or to be a man or a woman after God's heart. And we need to resist the idea that David was the ideal God-made man of God. The Lord looks at the heart for sure. But all God sees, humanly speaking, is that there is a fear of God in the heart of David and the desire to serve him. That's what we may guess, because it's not even mentioned here in the story. Nothing is mentioned. He's not presented as the big religious hero, the committed to God man. On the contrary, he is chosen, and the emphasis in this passage is not that he's so special, but the emphasis is that God's choosing and God's way of assessing is not like man. God frequently chooses the youngest, the smallest, the weakest, the poor, the not loved ones. David was not among the full number. He's called the insignificant one, and initially his name was not mentioned. No credentials to present, no claim to make. Election into God's purposes is not based on proven ability or potential promise. God's election into God's purposes isn't based on proven ability or potential promise. I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'd like to read the verses 4 to 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, the verses 4 to 9. First Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Jesus, like David, was the rejected one. He was rejected by men. David was rejected by even by his father. Jesus was rejected. Yet, he was the chosen one. The precious cornerstone. That's what Jesus is. Yes, some people stumble over this cornerstone, this capstone. But for those who are drawn to him, he's a precious stone. And if you come to Jesus, you are part of the chosen. You who may regard yourself as insignificant, not important, maybe you have sensed a lot of and experienced a lot of rejection in your life. Maybe as a teenager, as a child, you never lived up to your mum's or dad's standards. It was always too small, too little, not good enough. Like David. But when you come to Jesus, you are part of a chosen people. A chosen people. Peter even continues, you are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. What is a priest? A priest connects someone to God, or the other way around, connects God to someone. That's what a priest is supposed to do. He does this by word or by deeds. He makes God, as it were, audible, visible, and maybe a little bit. That's what a priest does. And surely that is what Jesus did. He did it perfectly. The one who sees me sees the Father. That's what he says. But David, foreshadowing Jesus, David wasn't a perfect man. He wasn't a perfect husband. He was an unfaithful husband. He was a murderer. David, he wasn't a perfect father. Look at the sons and what they did to each other and how he didn't rebuke them. Father? Yet he was called by Paul, and initially by God's, when he was seeking, a man after God's heart. And why was that? Because although he was never ordained as a priest, somehow everybody who encountered David somehow encountered God. Because everything he did, good or bad, God was there, punishing him, raising him, honoring him, rebuking him. God was present in the life of David. He was not perfect. On the contrary, many of us are more perfect than David, morally speaking. But God looks especially at your heart. Do you have a responsive heart? Listening and responding to what he is saying? That's what David did. You are chosen. You are destined. You are predestined to become a priest, part of the priesthood, to present a person to Jesus, the Son of God, to present the Son of God to somebody else. Perhaps your assessment, your personal assessment, is not very positive. But if you come to Jesus, the rejected cornerstone, you will be chosen into this royal priesthood, and he will call you by your name. Whatever your name is, when Jesus calls you, you will know that you are chosen. And everyone who says, yes, I go to Jesus, every person who goes to Jesus will hear, will in retrospect say it was in answer, in response to him calling my name. Some of you have been raised and educated in a society or in a church where it was the elite, and where it is still the elite, who are priests. Special people. And it makes you maybe, perhaps, think that here in church, only when the pastor gives the blessing, that's worthwhile. But here in a Baptist church, we teach the priesthood of all believers, men and women, young and old. Resist what your culture and your church and your background teaches you about priesthood. If you come to Jesus, if you respond to him calling your name, you are part of a royal priesthood. You belong to God. And without you being a perfect Christian, people will somehow recognize that you belong to God. That's a miracle. Oh, yeah, for sure. It's the working of the Holy Spirit through you. You are called by your name. You're in a place of authority with Christ. Yes, always with Christ. You are called to connect with God, to guide, to bless people. Do you want to become, be, and continue to be a man or a woman after God's heart? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the life of David and his testimony in the Scriptures. We give you thanks for his responsive heart, inviting us to open our hearts, to respond to your word, to your call when you call our name, when you reconcile us with yourself through Jesus Christ, when you raise us into your royal priesthood. Lord, we confess that so often our hearts were not responsive. We tried to keep our own lives under control, perhaps even doing it in a very Christian way, but from our own human perspective, from what we learnt from our own background, our own culture, maybe the religious background, and wanted to do it all the way we thought was best. And we confess, dear Lord, that this is sinful, that this is not according to your purposes. And we are here as a church, and we want to say to you, we want you, please, to change our hearts, to make it soft, to make it responsive. I invite, while we continue to have our eyes closed, if you want to be a man or a woman after God's heart, and commit yourself afresh to God, I invite you to stand. Not for me, I won't look who's standing and who's not, but as something that you do for God. Look, God, here I am. If you want to stand up and say, I want to be a man or I want to be a woman after God's heart, I invite you to stand out now. Heavenly Father, here we stand. We want to be a man, a woman, after your heart. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Make our hearts responsive to your word, to the promptings of your Holy Spirit, that indeed we may grow as a church to truly be a royal priesthood. Help us, Lord, to discern the promptings of your Spirit as tomorrow we go back to school, to work, to our homes, realizing that you've called us into this royal priesthood. We belong to you. We want to respond to your promptings and bless and guide and encourage those who are in need, those who are seeking you. Hear our prayers, we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. May be seated. Let us sing, Thank You, Lord. Invite the